Hasn't it been a great morning? Singing again, questions which we'll try and answer at the end. But right now, let me pray that God will help us as we unpack His Word this morning. Our God and Father, we thank You that all Scripture is breathed out by You and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We ask You in Your mercy to teach us not just to be hearers of Your Word, but doers of Your Word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. No matter how hard I try, I just don't seem to be able to get the hang of them. You might be able to do them, but I find cryptic crosswords impossible to do. I understand there's a knack to it, and maybe that's my problem. I don't have the knack. I'm a little better at Sudoku, you know, those little puzzles with the 9, 1 to 9, you know, this way and that way. The easy ones, anyway. But there is a type of puzzle that everyone can do from every age. They do get a little more complex as we grow up, but the jigsaw puzzle has been around, well, since probably forever. I remember the first jigsaw puzzles that we got for our kids were little wooden shapes with pegs on them that would fit into shapes. They were really easy to do. And as they got older, they progressed to more complex ones, like the ones where half the picture is the sky with the odd wisp of cloud. And that's about it. But even with those puzzles, they came in a box which had on the lid a picture. And so you knew what the jigsaw puzzle would look like when you completed it. Now, sometimes reading the Bible can be a bit like doing a jigsaw puzzle. We can get different bits where some of the pieces are missing. But that doesn't mean we can't work out what the picture is. We can make some reasonable assumptions even without the lid of the box as you put the jigsaw puzzle together. Now, some of the biblical pieces of the jigsaw are those little bits that sometimes we find at the end of, say, the letters of Paul listing various people. And they can be useful in finding how the bits fit together, you know, a bit like doing the border around the jigsaw puzzle, I guess. Now, last week we finished our study of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, but we didn't cover the last bit with all the people's names. And while we're not going to look at that list in detail today, we will see that some of the people mentioned help us with the jigsaw puzzle. And Paul's letter to Philemon, which Karen's just read for us, is part of the jigsaw puzzle. When we combine it with other pieces, even though we don't have every single piece, we can get a pretty good idea of what the picture is. Let me describe for you what the picture on the lid of the box most probably looks like in the case of Paul's letter to Philemon. Now, some of what I'm going to say about the picture is from the pieces that we're able to find in the Bible jigsaw puzzle box, but some of what I'm going to say is also what we can reasonably work out is the picture, even though we might have some missing pieces. So let's start with the question, who was Philemon? I hope you have this little letter open in front of you. For those of you with paper-based Bibles, it's really hard to find because it's so short. If you find yourself in the book of Hebrews, you've gone just a fraction too far, and so you'll find it sandwiched between Titus and Hebrews, and I hope that's given you enough time to find it. In fact, Philemon has no chapters. It's that short. It's only got verses. So we'll work our way through it. Okay, so who was Philemon? Well, obviously, Paul knew him well. He calls him a beloved fellow worker in verse 1. See that? To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. I love the ESV translation of the word beloved. You may have a different version in front of you. And you will find that that might be translated as dear friend. The Greek word that's translated there, akapeto, means more than good friendship or good mateship. It's much deeper than that. So this is not just some passing acquaintance of Paul. Well, where was Philemon's house where the church met in verse 2? Where was that? Well, the answer to that is Colossae. And to work this out, we need to go to the end of the letter in verses 23 and 24. And here we see a short list of people who send their greetings to Philemon through Paul. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and as do some others. Now, Epaphras is another beloved fellow worker of both Philemon and Paul. And Paul told us in Colossians 1, right at the beginning of that series, when we started, Colossians 1, verse 7, that Epaphras had brought the message of the gospel to Colossae. And together with some other information we get from Acts 19, from Paul's 2 years ministry in the large nearby city of Ephesus, and from Acts 28, we can piece together the jigsaw puzzle. And it probably goes something like this. Philemon was most likely a well-to-do businessman who lived in Colossae, but would have had no doubt have travelled regularly to the large seaport of Ephesus to carry on business. There, he and perhaps his wife was Apphia, and perhaps Archippus is their son, and they're mentioned in verse 2. They come under the ministry of Paul, and all three of them become followers of Jesus. Back home in Colossae, Philemon and his family pastored a church that met in their house. Now, you'll remember from our study of Colossians that Paul didn't establish the Colossian church, nor had he visited, although we do note from this personal letter to Philemon, he hopes to prepare a guest room for me. And we know that Philemon is well-to-do because he had slaves or bondservants. At one stage, he had a bondservant whose name was Onesimus, he's mentioned, and Onesimus had run away. And eventually he'd found himself in Rome, where he met Paul, who has been in prison. Onesimus gets converted, and Paul sends him back to Philemon, back to Colossae, with Tychicus. And we read about Tychicus last week, in chapter 4 of Colossians, in verse 7, when Paul writes, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother, that same word again, and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So now Tychicus travels to Colossae from Rome and carries two letters with him. One we call Paul's letter to the Colossians, and the other is this letter that we know as Philemon. That's the probable background. That's how these two letters most likely came to be. Now, just for a moment, I want you to imagine being in the church in Colossae. You've gathered together, and when Tychicus arrives with two letters and has with him Onesimus, that runaway slave, and they walk through the door into Philemon's church house church. And no doubt the story of the runaway slave was well known to the whole congregation, and therefore they should hear of his conversion and Paul's request for Philemon to take him back. Or perhaps Philemon is waiting in the wings and is going to make this grand, magnificent entrance. The converted, repentant, runaway slave, bondservant, returns. I can imagine Tychicus reading out the letter, the Colossian letter, and then this letter, Philemon, is read. And I have in my mind's eye the whole congregation sitting on the edge of their seats, listening with bated breath when Tychicus reads out verse 12 of Philemon. I'm sending him back to you. And here he is. It may have happened that way. You can ask him when you get to heaven. It may have happened that way. I don't know. The letter to Philemon has the usual open and closing of letters of this time. And in the middle, Paul gives a thanksgiving. Then he makes a request to Philemon based on their fellowship that they share together. And then tells Philemon of his intention to visit. So today we're looking at two main points. Thanksgiving and fellowship, but we'll see how they're intertwined. Before we look at Paul's thanksgiving, it's worth observing the opening verses carefully. This little letter is not a public letter like Colossians was. There's no command, for example, that this letter be read to the Laodicean church, or the letter from the Laodicean church, which we don't have, should be read to the Colossians. But while it's a personal letter to the leader of this early church, I'm not sure it's a private letter. Look at me with verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother. Notice who it's addressed to. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Four addressees, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church. And Paul begins by addressing the church, because in verse 3, he says, grace to you. Now, what doesn't come across in our English translations is the word you there is plural. He's addressing all of them. But in verse 4, I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers. The you is singular. This is addressed to Philemon personally, but of course, the whole church is there. And they should hear about the runaway slave, the bondservant who's been converted and come back, and how we should all respond in similar situations to those who repent. Now, friendship, of course, is a great gift that God gives us. We're designed to live in community. That's why we long for you guys at home. But if you can come, we want you back. We're designed to live in community. How does the friendship that Christians have differ from the friendships that non-Christians share? Do they differ? You might belong to a sporting club. I've joined the Port Macquarie Astronomical Association. I have friends there, and I have friends here at church too. And as COVID restrictions continue to ease, I look forward to making more friends. I know that if I need some help from one of my astronomy mates, I am confident that they'd help me, and I'm confident that you'd help me too. Is there a fundamental difference between our mateship with our sporting friends or our mateship with our church friends? Our friendships as Christians go beyond mateship and helping one another out and sharing a common interest. It goes beyond that. And it's the word we use to describe that as fellowship. When we look at the relationship between Paul and Philemon, you see something much more than friendship. Jesus is the focus, not Philemon and Paul's mateship or even their common interests. Paul thanks God for Philemon's love and faith towards Jesus and the other believers, and he has good reason to do so. Paul talked about Philemon's lifestyle, what he believed, and that he'd put his belief into action. Paul had heard all about it. Hadn't been put up on a Facebook post. Philemon's reputation was reported to Paul some 1,200 kilometres away in Rome. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Our reputation. What do people say of you and of me? Do they hear of our love and faith we have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints? Saints is just a Bible word that means Christians. I wonder if Philemon was a bit surprised to know that Paul had heard about his ministry all the way in Rome. I doubt that Philemon would have been saying about his, look at my ministry. Make sure that when you go to see Paul in Rome, tell him all about what I'm doing. I don't think that. I think he just got on with it. It's a good reminder to us, isn't it? Who do we do our ministry for? Who is our audience? Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Let's make sure that what we're doing is to please our Father in heaven and not our egos. I say that as much to me as to anyone, because we all want affirmation, don't we? We all want that pat on the back. But sometimes that can poison our motives. And so we need to watch for that and, if necessary, repent of it. Paul not only thanks God for Philemon, but he prays for him. And that's another dimension where fellowship goes beyond mere friendship. When we are in fellowship with each other, we pray for each other. I'm not in fellowship with my astronomy mates. They do not pray for me, even if I pray for them. We're friends. We're not in fellowship. What does Paul pray for his beloved? We'll see that in verse 6. What does he pray? I pray, says Paul, verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, if you're not quite sure what Paul is getting at there, you're in good company. The verse is actually quite hard to translate, and it's not exactly clear, even in the original language, what Paul is praying for. He could be praying that as Philemon shares his faith with unbelievers, that the work of evangelism will be effective. In other words, that people will get converted. Or he could be praying that as he shares his faith within the church, or if you like, participants in ministry together in the congregation, that he will grow more Christ-like. Well, which one is it? Well, frankly, I'm happy with either, and in fact, both. It's good to pray both that we'll be involved in the work of evangelism and that the evangelism will be effective, and that would be a good thing because people will come to Christ. In the end, that is what we want, isn't it? To see people having their rebellion against God forgiven by coming to Christ. But it's also good to pray that we will grow in godliness as we minister to and with each other. And I can't help wondering if perhaps Paul wanted to be a bit vague so that Philemon would not do one and neglect the other. We want to introduce people to Jesus. That's evangelism. And we want to integrate them into the life of Christ's church. That's growing together in fellowship. We must never neglect one in order to do the other. And we must never get one right before we start doing the other. Otherwise, we'll never do evangelism. We need to get on with it. In fact, if you've got the idea that this letter seems to be one about our thankful fellowship together in Christ, you'd be right. And that's what we do here at the Point Community Church. Our fellowship together has an internal purpose. What Paul has done and what we do has eternal, everlasting consequences. As members of this church, we're on mission together, in fellowship. We're united, aren't we, in the vision of our church to spread a passion for God's glory by being a growing church-planting church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales. That's who we are. Much more significant than any other group that we might be a member of. What an enormous privilege it is to be part of God's work like that. And now Paul introduces a practical example of what to do when that fellowship is under some strain. He makes a rather strange request. Paul wants Philemon voluntarily to take back Onesimus, a slave or a bondservant, who'd run away and quite possibly robbed him. Verse 18 gives us a hint to that. As a runaway slave and also possibly a thief, Onesimus would be quite frightened of the prospect of returning to his master, Philemon. Severe punishment, even death, was the result of running away from your master, let alone stealing from him. And to make matters worse, apparently, he wasn't even a very good bondservant. Verse 11 is a pun. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. We miss the pun in English, but would get it if we understood the original language, because the name Onesimus in the Greek means useful. But it seems he was the exact opposite. He was useless as a slave. But now he knew Christ. He was a changed man. And so the basis by which Philemon is to relate to his former bondservant is now as a brother in Christ. That doesn't necessarily mean that Paul is suggesting Philemon should release him from being a slave. A couple of weeks ago, we saw in Colossians 4, Paul talked about how masters should treat their slaves. There's no suggestion that Christian masters should release their slaves, but clearly their relationship is on a different level as brothers. Slaves, bondservants, needed the support of their masters. There were no unemployment benefits, and perhaps freeing a slave might create more problems than it would solve, because a released slave would probably starve or have to turn to crime. Having made the request that Philemon should take Onesimus back, Paul moves on to say why Philemon should do this. Now, it's interesting, he could play the apostle card. I'm an apostle, and therefore I'm commanding you. See, if you go back to Colossians 1, don't do that, but I'll just tell you what's there. You can look it up later. Paul begins Colossians 1, verse 1, by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. But have a look at verse 1 in this letter. He describes himself at the beginning as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, not as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul's appeal for Philemon to take Onesimus back is found in verses 8 and 9. Accordingly, although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, which he could do as an apostle, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. He wants Philemon to do this out of love, or as verse 14 puts it, your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So much of Christian ministry and work is a matter of love rather than command. It is in the spirit of fellowship and partnership in the gospel that Philemon should take Onesimus back. The holding of grudges is inappropriate for the people of God. But Onesimus has wronged Philemon. So who should pay for the wrong that he's caused? Well, there are three possible people who could pay. Onesimus could pay. Flogging was considered an appropriate penalty, but that would not serve to mitigate any financial loss that Onesimus may have caused his earthly master. Paul offered to provide financial compensation, for he regarded Onesimus as his child, verse 10. Or thirdly, Philemon could pay by absorbing the loss personally. Paul draws to Philemon's attention in verse 19 that Paul, having brought the gospel to Philemon, it's fairly obvious that Paul expects Philemon to carry the loss. Love is the appropriate response. So what did Philemon do? Well, we're not told. But given his reputation, we can probably guess. Paul's letter to Philemon is a good reminder of what it means for Jesus' followers to fellowship together. Our fellowship together as Christ is the focal point, so that we glorify him And that shows itself in our lives in three ways, I want to suggest. If we're in fellowship with others, we'll do three practical things. Here's the take home. Firstly, we'll pray for each other. Secondly, we'll forgive each other. And thirdly, we'll encourage each other. We saw how Paul prayed for Philemon, his beloved servant in the Lord. It seems that he did it a lot, regularly. He has no hesitation in asking Philemon to pray for him, verse 22. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. I know that's something that I need to do more, is praying for people individually. We saw how Paul exhorted Philemon to forgive Onesimus and accept him back as a brother, absorbing the cost of the wrong. No matter how much we've wronged or been wronged, no one in our fellowship is beyond our forgiveness, for Christ has forgiven us. And finally, we're to encourage each other in the way we care for one another. Have a look at verse 20. Yes, brother. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. We see, we have an interdependence on one another. We're not in isolation. The idea of the solitary Christian is completely unbiblical. We're meant to be together and encourage one another. Ministry is mutual. When we bless others through ministering to them, guess what we get? We get blessed too. Very practical way we can engage in fellowship is by taking every opportunity of meeting together. That's why Sundays are so important. That's why point groups are so important. And it's probably awkward to talk about point groups at the end of the year when most of them are closed. But if you're not in one, join one next year. We'll talk more about that later. We have the opportunity in a point group to pray for each other at a deeper level than we can in at church. We can encourage each other as we study God's word together and seek to serve each other in Christ. In my preparation for this sermon, I read a paraphrase of verse 6 of Philemon. That's that verse that I said that was difficult to translate. Hard to know exactly what Paul's saying. But I found that paraphrase helpful. So I'm going to conclude by praying that prayer, praying that verse, which has been helpfully reconstructed in another form by a modern day theologian. And then we'll have we got questions? We do have questions. We got time for questions? We have time for questions. Let's pray. And I'm going to pray as we conclude Paul's prayer in verse 6, but with slightly different words, thanks to someone who's smarter than me. Heavenly Father, we pray that the mutual participation that arises from our faith in Christ might become effective in leading us to understand and to put into practice all the good that you will for us and that is found in our community, and to do this for the sake of Christ. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Question time.
Awesome. Thank you. Okay, one, and then I've got a second one that's just come in now. First question.
Yep.
We've seen Colossians 4, and here Paul encourages the good treatment and the forgiveness of slaves. Mm. Would we expect Paul to just come out right and say, slavery is bad?
It's a very good question. The answer to the question is yes, slavery is bad. Why does Paul and the New Testament writers not actually say, let the slaves go? There are a number of reasons. Let me just say a couple of quick things, and if the person who's asked the question wants to take it up with me, then that would be fine. The Roman Empire was very, very big. The effect of Christians in the community was very, very small. And so if all the Christian masters released their slaves, one of the great problems would be is that who would care for them? Because the slavery gave them security and care. What Paul is getting at here is the relationship between the bondservant and the master changes under Christ. As Christians grew and became more numerous in society, which took a number of hundreds of years to get to the point of the abolition of slavery, it actually took time. But Jesus, when he preaches in Luke 4, talks about coming to release the captives. Yes, he's talking about his return and the captives to sin, but also there are hints there. See, I'm probably going on too long, but in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, he's talking about when you were converted. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Trouble is, the opportunities were very, very rare. So to actually encourage masters to let their slaves go would not have actually solved the problem, because they would either have to, as I suggested in the sermon, steal or probably sell themselves to another master, which would be worse than being...
well taken care of, bond servant. Yeah.
In fact, rich Christians were encouraged to buy slaves from non-Christian abusive masters so they'd be properly cared for.
On the idea of fellowship then, just had one come through. Is there a restriction or anything holding us back to fellowship, or should we continue on and be like family? Let me read that out word for word. Yeah. Are there restrictions that govern us to just be fellowship and not also close friends like family?
It would depend whether or not all the members of the family were Christian. In my own family, I'm friends with many members of my family, but I'm not in fellowship with them. I'm not sure if that answers the question, but I think the thing that makes our fellowship together is our oneness in Christ.
And you mentioned before in fellowship meant those three things that were in relationship, and both people had to be, for instance, praying and forgiving and encouraging.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. A non-Christian can't pray for a Christian, at least... In the same sense, that fellowship is doing Christ's work together.
There's some really curly ones, so thank you for letting us put you on the spot there,
That's
Graham.
That's all right. I
really
hope it was helpful.
What we might do next, actually, is probably just skip forward, and we'll come back to sing. So, can I ask Jordan, Elizabeth, make your way back up, and we'll finish in song.